Father, we know that all things are possible because you're here. And believing, O God, that in thy presence is fullness of joy. Help us, Father, this morning to enter into that presence of joy which surpasses all understanding. Allow us, O God, to enter into faith, to believe for the things which are not seen, and yet we know that they are there because of a promise. No different than when the sun is behind the clouds may be covering the sun from our view, but we know the sun is still there. So too, Father, your presence is with us. We're walking in the light as you are in that light. Then help us, O God, to believe you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to wish you a merry, very beautiful Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. And it's a special time, a special day for all of you and your children and grandchildren and those that are mothers-to-be. We want to wish you a blessed Mother's Day. Now this morning I'd like to begin a new series. And dealing with faith, faith for living. You know, we've been taught by Christianity for over 2,000 years to have faith for dying. Have faith so that that time when you come to the, the time that you come to your deathbed, that you have faith to carry you over. But I'd like to examine faith for living because this encompasses a whole lot more than getting up in the morning and doing our daily activities and then going to bed at night. Faith for living encompasses many, many aspects, such as faith for healing, faith for our finances, faith for our relationships, faith for our home environment, faith for our work environment, faith for our school environment, faith for our everyday encounters. It also encompasses, faith to do what sons of God are ordained to do. The Bible tells us that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So faith then allows us to be led. Now Brother Brown preached many sermons on faith, some having faith in their titles and some not having faith in their titles, but the subject of the sermon was faith. Brother Brown preached 56 sermons where the word faith was used in the sermon title, including 5 sermons simply called faith. 3 times he preached Faith Once Delivered, talking about faith once delivered to the saints. 3 times he preached Faithful Abraham. A 4th he called Faith of Abraham. 3 times he preached Have Faith in God. 3 times he preached Contending for the Faith. 2 times he preached Faith Without Works is Dead. Then he preached Faith and Africa Report. And Faith Cometh by Hearing. And Faith in Action. Faith in the Son of God. Faith is our victory. Faith is a sixth sense. Faith is a substance. Works is faith expressed. Perfect faith. Wisdom versus faith, time-tested faith, and tested faith produces goods, and fundamental foundation of faith, and exploits of faith, and by faith, Moses. In another 60 sermons, Brother Brown preached where faith was the main subject of the sermon, but the word faith was not even used in the title. These were 22 times he preached Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. 15 times he preached expectations. 2 times he preached expectancy. 5 times he preached, God keeps his word. 4 times he preached, at thy word. And 4 times he preached, at thy word, Lord. And 3 times he preached, speak to this rock. 2 times, new ministry, explaining his new ministry. And 2 times he preached, speak to this mountain. And 1 time, speak to the rock. And then without going into specifics, there are countless other sermons where Brother Branham pointed the people to faith of Christ. And in fact, he used the word faith at least 12,532 times, which would be at least 10, an average of 10 times in each of his 1,200 sermons. That's a lot. And there should be nothing strange about that, because we're told in Malachi 4 that the end time prophet of Malachi, who was to come in the spirit of Elijah, would turn the hearts or understanding of the children back to the faith of the Father. So it makes sense that about 10 times per sermon he would deal with our faith, talk about faith. Now, from his sermon, questions and answers, Brother Branham said, and he knows to make it sure, now that it's not, but how the Holy Spirit wrote it by the prophet, he said he will turn the hearts of the fathers first to the children. See, that was John's first coming. He turned the hearts of the fathers, the old patriarch fathers, to the message of the children, which was the new generation then, Jesus in that generation, then and conjunction, in trying together, tying together the hearts of the children back to the fathers, which means the message of today will turn the hearts of the children in the church age back to the original Pentecostal faith of the beginning. So it will be two different, the one messenger, but it differentiates there the first coming and the second messenger, Elijah. In other words, the spirit of Elijah upon both. And then in his sermon, Court Trial, Brother Brown said, Malachi 4, I said, just before the great time when the Gentile world will be burned up, just like Sodom was burned, and then the righteous will walk out upon the wicked, I'll send you Elijah, anointed with the Spirit, and he will turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers. Return back always, each one of the times he comes, that's what it was. So Elijah's ministry in Egypt, in Israel, John the Baptist, William Branham, Elisha, it was always to try to get the people to turn back to God. So we see this end time Elijah ministry had one main task, and that was to turn the hearts or the understanding of the children back to the faith of the fathers. So it was not only a faith ministry, but it was to teach faith that it might produce faith in the people. And yet it seems that you can barely find real, genuine faith among the people anymore. People have drifted. They fail to recognize that the whole ministry that, and I'll tell you what, in the 60s and 70s, everywhere, the pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, they were teaching faith. Then somehow in the 80s, it turned to doctrine. Nothing wrong with doctrine. Doctrine positionally places you. But you have to teach doctrine and faith together. And what happened was the ministry slipped away from teaching on faith, and they went into doctrine to explain, because as Brother Bell said, people don't even know who came down. So we went into series after series after series of doctrine. And I could see the people getting colder and colder and colder. Because doctrine is—it's wonderful if you kept listening to those tapes of the prophet while you're studying the doctrine, it would increase your faith and it would increase your understanding of what's really going on. But people shut off the prophet's voice and they just listen to the teachers. Now I'm not just blaming this on Brother Bell, because I'm not blaming you at all. Brother Bell did his part. I mean, he preached faith like nobody else preached faith. Brother Branham come and introduce. Brother Brown's ministry, and Brother Bell would preach faith and get those people built up to the place where, when Brother Brown came out, the people were expecting, and they got all kinds of miracles, tremendous miracles. See, that's what faith does. But doctrine doesn't do that. Doctrine teaches you the rudimentary elements, or it places the position, it places the people. It helps you to grow up. But if you throw aside faith, grow up unto what? What are you going to grow up unto? So you've got to always keep. It's like the two, it's like the Old Testament, New Testament. You can't throw out the Old Testament. Say, well, I'm just a New Testament believer. The Old Testament is a type of shadows of things to come. It helps place these things. Now you can't have, so we have to have the complete package that God has given us. And so we're going to be looking at faith, I don't know how long, from here till the Lord comes, or from just a week or two. It depends, I just don't know. I'm just entering this myself with I'm just having to wait on him. And anyway, that's what we're looking at. So we see that this end time Elijah ministry had one main task, and that was to turn the hearts or understanding of the children back to the faith of the Father. So it was not only a faith ministry, but it was to teach faith that it might produce faith in the people. As Brother Bell said, we don't even have enough faith to heal a hangnail. much less enough faith to get a body change. There's something wrong with people's minds. When Brother Branham would go to a meeting, Brother Bell, the people in his church, they fasted and prayed for 2 weeks before that meeting. And during that meeting, Brother Branham, he said, "Now I will." He said, "I will. I'll either." He said, "It's up to you. You make the choice." He said, "We can have a prayer line." And he said, "Now guarantee everybody is healed, or I think it was like something like 60% will receive the healing. Some number. It was way up." Brother Bell said, "Now nobody in the Bible ever guaranteed anything." And he said, "The people chose to have the prayer line, and 100% of the people were healed. 100%. Why? Because the expectation was there. When you begin to fast, and you begin to pray, and you do those things, and you live a consecrated, dedicated life, and every day you wake up and say, 'Lord, what would you have your servant to know?' You're all servants of God. You're his children. What would you have your child to know today, Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do for somebody today?" You see, today's people, they wake up and, "What can I do for myself today?" It's all about self today. It's gone. It's so much about self today that the world is going insane because they can't please themselves. Look, the only way you can please yourself is by doing something for others. That's it. I remember an executive one time, and this is a very, I don't remember his name right now offhand, but he ran one of the biggest companies in America. And they said, "Now, what do you do when you go into work and you just kind of feel down, or you're not feeling, you know, good about yourself, whatever?" He said, "I get up from my chair, I go outside, into the street, I find somebody that needs help. He said, I go and give him $5 or $10, you know, give him a sandwich or whatever. He said, I do something for somebody else, and that takes me out of that doldrum." You see, what do people do in America? They feel sorry for themselves. They go even more sorry for themselves, and more sorry, and pretty soon they're in a shell. It's not just America, it's the whole world. No, the only way to get out of those things is to not look at yourself. Find someone else that's in more of a situation than you are. I'm very fortunate because I get email requests all the time. Every day I get at least a dozen of brethren that want prayer, and I stop what I'm doing. Whatever I'm doing, I just stop and I pray for that person. In fact, there's a family over there, Brother Bikina Phillip. And just keep him in prayer because last year they had a little baby. And he asked me, he said, what do you think would be a good name? And his name is Bikina Phillip. And so there's Brother, what is Brother Connell's son-in-law's name? Phillip. James Phillips, yeah. His name is James Phillips. I said, "Well, lots of James Phillips would be nice." So he named the child James Phillips after Brother James. And anyway, we thought maybe a few more years ago. But his wife was expecting, and she's diabetic. And he just wrote me, he said, "The baby, they had to deliver the baby, and the baby is dead." And I told him, I said, "Brother, name the baby." And he said, "We had a little boy," I said, "David." I said, "Because one of these days you're going to see him. He's going to call you by name. You want to be able to call him by name." Because Isaiah 65, 23 says, "And all thy offspring with them." Brother Branham said, those little children, there may be a reason why they weren't allowed to come into the earth. It's for their own protection. So God, remember the Brother Statscliffe, he was the military captain that flew around with Brother Branham. They had a little baby that had died, and they asked Brother Branham, they said, "I know that if you come..." He had even gotten the military to reserve a plane to fly Brother Branham over to Germany where he's stationed. Brother Branham prayed about it. He said, "Brother, I can't do it." He said, "You know, the baby will die, but it'll be all right." And he said, "You'll see it again." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have a wonderful, wonderful Father. And he said, "And all of thy offspring with them." So just pray for Brother Brother Bikina Phillips today, his family. I'm sure it's a sad time, but when you have a promise of God like that, it's a beautiful time. It's a beautiful time knowing that one day I will see that child again. Amen. So we're talking about faith. A faith ministry that came. How many people were raised from the dead? I think something like 5 or 7, raised from the dead. We're seeing babies raised from the dead around the world. Let's have faith. I want faith to get out of here. Noah had faith to get out of here. Enoch had faith to get out of here. In fact, that's what Jesus is saying, though, in Luke 18:8. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, that's a question. Shall he find faith? So, to begin our series on faith this morning, let's open up to the chapter of faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11. We see in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance. It's the evidence of things not seen. So we see that faith is both a substance and an evidence. Now the substance is not the evidence. You know, people say, well, you know, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is believing the word for the hour. And then they say, so there's no experience. Because Brother Branham and Brother Vail discussed for 4 hours, you know, the evidence. And Brother Vail brought some experiences up. And Brother Branham said, Brother Vail, we don't go by experience, we go by the word of God. And so, anyway, so people now say, well, now, see, you don't have to have experience. That's not what Brother Vail was saying. That's not what Brother Branham was saying. They're two different words. Experience and evidence, they're two different words, and they mean two different things. And evidence is not the experience. Brother Branham said, the evidence is not the experience. The evidence is that your heart is truly one with the Word for the hour in which you live. Doesn't mean you do away with the experience. But you can't set your hopes on an experience. You set your hopes on the Word of God. And we're going to learn during this series on faith that it's not about what you can emotionally work yourself up to. Emotion is not faith. Emotion, many times, will rob you of your faith. Faith comes from one thing, and that one thing only, and that's God Himself. We're going to show you here just in a moment. So we see that faith is both a substance and an evidence. Now, the substance is not the evidence, but the substance is the person. You say the substance is the person. It's God Himself who has revealed to you His plan for you, and the evidence is your stepping forward into that plan, that which God has revealed to you by His personal presence. Now, notice that Paul said faith is not a substance, it is the substance, the article the. And that word, the, is the article the, which changes it from a thing to a person. God Himself. In the Scripture, when it speaks of the Spirit, it is speaking of the person of God Himself. But when it speaks of Spirit, or a Spirit, or just the word Spirit, it speaks of the essence or the life. So the article the is very important in understanding what or who it is speaking of. So Paul is not speaking of faith as a substance, but the substance. Therefore, when you go to the dictionary, you find the word substance in the English dictionary speaks of materiality. It speaks of an essence or whatever. But the word substance that was translated from the Greek word hypostasis, which was also translated in Hebrews 1 and 3 as the very person of God. The very same Greek word that speaks of faith is the substance over here in chapter 1 verse 3, 10 chapters earlier, Paul calls that very same word the person. Who being the brightness of His glory, that's His doxa, that's the brightness of His values, the brightness of His opinions, the brightness of His judgments, and the express image of His hypostasis, of His person. Person, hypostasis, the very substance which is God. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And again, we see the word hypostasis translated as confidence. Not confidence as an adverb, but confidence as a person. In Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Confidence in what? or confidence in who? If it's confidence as an adverb, then it's something that we just, you know, it's just a feeling we got. But if it's confidence as a person, if we hold our confidence steadfast unto the end, you see, we can go into a room and we see that there's a light switch there and we flip the switch. And sometimes you go into a room you're not sure about, but you see there's lights up there and you see on the bracket there, like over there on the side wall, you see there's four switches. Well, you know that one of them probably is going to get the light on. You have confidence not in the switch itself, but you have confidence in the person who put the lighting in. Alright? So our confidence is our confidence in our brakes, in our cars. Do we have confidence in this? Well, this is a brake, so it's got to work. Or I have confidence in the company that manufactured this car. Alright? Not hold our confidence in ourselves, but our confidence in Him. And what He does. And that is what faith is all about. Faith isn't about you. Faith is about Him. Faith is not about your circumstances or your symptoms. Faith is in what God said. And that is what we need, and we will learn through this series, that if we can learn the Scriptures for all of our needs, and we can give those Scriptures back to God, remind God of His own word, which we should do always. He wants to hear His own word. Then what we're doing is we're rooting out any unbelief. And listen, doctors are full of unbelief. I don't know too many doctors today that says, you know what, you've got an incurable disease according to medicine, but I'm going to lay my hands on you because I believe God can heal you. How many doctors do you hear about that? You hear one in a million, maybe. Yes, sir. Now, as I said, faith then is having a confidence in the person, not a thing. Abraham, by faith, started walking because God told him to walk. Right? Not knowing where he's going, so his faith wasn't in, hey, I've got a map, I've got GPS, John. I'll find my way there because, you know what, I've got this GPS. No, God didn't even tell him where to go. He just started walking. You know why? He was walking with God. Walking with God. And you know what? It's no different in this hour. If I walk in the light, as He is in the light. Hallelujah. That's what we're talking about. Abraham by faith started walking because God told him to walk. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We walk in the light from day to day, from week to week, not knowing exactly where we're going, but knowing with whom we're going. You know, I think it's really good what's happened with the election in this country. I'm glad Hillary didn't get in because, you know, people were putting their faith in Hillary. I mean, in that aspect of, well, she's that woman and so it's going to all this. Now, brothers, you have nothing to look forward to except for walking every day with God. God ripped that portion out. And by faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Enoch. And so we're living in time. And I'm going to rip that thought away from you a little bit more this morning. Of I've got to have my confidence in it's going to be this date or whatever. We walk in the light as, present tense, as He is in the light. We're going to a millennium. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be with Him through the millennium. We're going to be with Him in the New Jerusalem. But He wants us to start walking now. Abraham was 75 years old before he started walking with God. He walked 100 years with God, and then he went home. So it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a long time. Are you walking with God? All right. We walk in the light from day to day and from week to week, not knowing exactly where we're going, but knowing with whom we're going. And that is what Abraham did. He was 75 years old when he began to walk with God, and he walked with God 100 years, and Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Are you ready to start walking until He takes you up? getting your focus off the world, off of everything else, and on Him. Genesis 5:21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was 65 years old before he began to walk with God. Abraham was 75 years old before he began to walk with God. Noah was 500 years old before he began to walk with God. I hope we don't have to wait that long ourselves. There's something about that age. When they got to a certain age and they realized, it's not all about me. I've got children, I've got grandchildren, in some cases I've got great grandchildren. And it's not about me. It's about Him. And they learn to step aside from all their plans. And they begin to enjoy their daily walk with Him. Hallelujah. Genesis 5:21, and Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. Oh, I think we already read it. Noah walked with God, as we read in Genesis 6 and 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a great man and perfect in his generation. That means his lineage. He was the last perfect son of God. And Noah walked with God. You know, if the Lord takes any of us before we go in the rapture, I think a great thing, the greatest thing you could have on your tombstone would be, he walked with God. He walked with God. People don't care about how many corporations you started up, how many cars you sold, how many cars you made. They don't care about that stuff. They're not going to say that at your funeral. But how many people you helped. How many lives you saved. Whether you walked with God. Whether you were a Christian. What an epithet. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Hallelujah. Now the scripture does not tell us when Noah began to walk with God, but it was before he had children. But we know that he walked with God. And it doesn't really matter when he is leading you as long as he's walking. Excuse me. Does it really matter where he's leading you as long as he's walking with you? In the presence of the Lord is what? Scripture. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. When you're depressed, it's because you're walking with yourself. When you're walking with Him, you're in a fullness of joy. Genesis 5:32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 6, verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now, Shem was born 2 years after the flood. All right. Now, we can see that he had began walking with God for at least 100 years before the flood, and Peter called him a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter 2 and 5, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood in upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah had two things that he had to do. He had a job building an ark. And he was a preacher of righteousness. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. God waited while the ark was being prepared. What was that? For the saving of his home. What was the ark? It was a token. God waited while the token was being prepared. Sometimes we say, well, you know what? I apply the token. In the name of Jesus Christ, I apply the token. I'm going to get rid of the TV. I'm going to get rid of this and that. The token's applied. It's a daily thing, brother and sister. It's a daily thing. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with what? Fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah walked with God. Noah was moved by fear. He saw what was coming on the earth. He wanted to save his family. And he began walking with God. Every day was a walk with God. Now notice that Paul speaks of in Hebrews 11:7 that Noah moved with fear to prepare the ark for the saving of his house. It is generally noted that God gave Noah 120 years to get the ark built, because we see in Genesis 6:3 that God told Noah that he will only give man another 120 years before he destroys him from off the face of the earth. Genesis 6:3, let's read it. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, so that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Noah knew he had 120 years to get the ark. As it was in the days of Noah. It wasn't. It's 120 years. Now, I'm not putting out a new doctrine saying we've got 120 years. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying there's a period of time extended. That's for the preparing of your family for the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Mothers, it's Mother's Day. Train up your child in the way that they should go. And when they get old, they will not depart. To be able to see yourself. My prayer is that God will give us Pentecostal dreams, Pentecostal visions. In other words, my desire is to see you mothers have such a dream, such a vision for your family, that you know that they're going to be with you for an eternity. And you're preparing their little hearts right now to walk with God as you're walking with God. And knowing that this walk will take you right out of this planet while the tribulation takes place and the chaos from all that's coming down upon the earth, wormwood and everything else, and brings you right out of this dimension into another and back here again. To walk. Every day is a walk. And by faith, they walk. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Steve. By faith, Steve. By faith, Don. By faith, Derek. By faith, Justin. By faith, Walt. By faith, John. By faith, Mike. Yeah. By faith, and I forget your name. Usher. By faith. I just say by faith wrote us out because I can't pronounce it. By faith. And all of you sisters, by faith. By faith every day walking in God. Knowing faith is the evidence of things not seen. I don't see it, but God said so. And therefore, it is as real to me as anything that I'm standing by faith, Josh. Sorry about that. By faith, Nathan. Did I get you, Nathan? By faith, Nathan. All right. That's the testimony that I would love to see. By faith, Brother Brian and the different ones overseas, Australia, New Zealand, England, Africa. By faith. So notice Paul speaks in Hebrews 11:7, that Noah moved with fear to prepare the ark for the saving of his house. It is generally noted that God gave Noah 120 years to get the ark built. And as we see in Genesis 6:3, it says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man." God was striving. Listen, it says in Genesis 6 that man's thoughts were evil continuously. I see it in this hour that we're living in. They're going from worse to worse. And this hour, it was predicted in the scriptures that this is the hour that they would call good evil, and they would call evil good. We have the pedophilia elites running the world, running the governments. They said if they were to arrest the pedophilia elites in the deep state in this nation, 30% at least are in that category. You're talking about thousands and thousands, and Trump could actually, you know, if they hung pedophilias, pedophiles, if they hung one a day, he'd need at least 8 years to get to most of them, and still wouldn't have done. That is how outlandish, that is how perverted this nation has become. You know, Dick. What's the guy's name that was? What's the fourth in line to be president? That's the Paul Ryan is that? What's it? What do they call him? Speaker of the House. The last Speaker of the House before Paul Ryan, back in Clinton's day. That man is in jail for pedophilia. Speaker of the House. Pedophilia. Clinton is a pedophile. Both of them are. The world is sick with it. Sick with it. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so is it today. So we can reasonably say that Noah preached and worked on his ark for 120 years before the flood came, because God says his days shall be 120 years. That's it. I'm fed up. I'm going to give you 120 years, Noah, to get ready. And then it's over. Planet X is coming through. Wormwood's coming through. It's going to flip the earth over. It's going to be floods everywhere. The water is going to release because of the pressure from below and the water from above. It's going to be horrendous, Noah. Build the ark. Go to my specifications. Now, for those who have finally quit counting down the days until the resurrection, the words of Jesus in Luke 17 and in Matthew 24, if we put them together with this idea of Noah having 120 years to get the ark ready, it might put things into a different perspective than we're accustomed to seeing. In Luke 17:26, "And as it was in the days of Noah," now remember, he had 120 years. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." Son of Man has already come and gone. He left 50 years ago. He lived 56 years. That's 106 years. In fact, he left 52 years ago. That's 108 years. We got maybe 18. I'm kind of playing with you a little bit. Okay. I'm just trying to get you to put this. It's going to be this year. It's going to be this year. It's going to be this. Walk every day and be ready.
That's right.
God could take you home in an accident tomorrow.
Yeah.
All right. They did eat. They drank. Nothing wrong with those things. They married. Nothing wrong with those things. They were given in marriage. Nothing wrong with those things. Given in marriage means father giving the child away. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were so focused on the worldly activities that they didn't walk with God. God was the last thing in their imagination. Matthew 24, verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." I certainly hope that we don't have 120 more years to wait. But from 1909, when the prophet came on the scene, we've already had 108 years. So hopefully there's not too many more left. But the main thing is that Noah moved with fear. He knew he had 120 years to get the ark built, but he didn't think that he had any time to waste. So he moved with fear, the Bible said. And you know what? He didn't have time to waste, because as soon as he was finally finished God said, now get in. God shut the door, the Bible says, not Noah. God shut the door, and God brought the rains. Now, can you imagine if he said, well, I've got a few months to think about this. He would have missed, the ark would have been ready. May not have been pitched over, whatever. He moved with fear. If we walk in the light, as he in the light. Fools will walk with hobnailed shoes, where angels fear to trot. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So our walk, although it's a walk of faith, because you don't see the things yet, but they're there, they're coming. The next depression is as sure as we're sitting here this morning. It's coming, it's on its way. And Brother Brown said it'll make the first one look like a Sunday school picnic. And the plagues and those things, the judgments which are coming, as God spoke in Deuteronomy 28, they're all there. Every once in a while you hear it, it's like a volcano, a little blip, you know, a little lava comes up, a little blip, with the great cauldron underneath, it's getting ready to burst. A little bit of leukemia, a little bit of tuberculosis pops up here, a little bit of polio pops up here, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of AIDS, a little bit of Ebola. Poof, poof, but the cauldron is there. The judgments are waiting as we walk with God. I don't care what the kids have done. You believe for them. You go back to Isaiah 65 and verse 23. And all of our offspring with them. You go back to Job. He applied that token every day. Every single day. Lord, I want my kids with me in the Millennium, in the New Jerusalem. I want them there. And I'm asking you, Father, they're my children. They're my offspring. They're part of me. I want them there with me. So, Lord, no matter what they're doing, I'm applying. There's only been one sacrifice that we need. I don't have to apply a lamb every day, but I'm applying the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, for my house, like Rahab the harlot. Hallelujah. Now, we might add a dimension to the understanding how Noah walked with God. He walked with God in godly fear. So, what about us? How are we walking in the light as he is in the light? He is in that light, and he was seen in that picture over Brother Branham's head. I believe that right there. And Brother Branham saw him in three rainbows that merged into one rainbow when he was out hunting. And Brother Branham said that was a pillar of fire. We saw that same manifestation of the pillar of fire over in Mabanza Ngungu in 2007, which was 46 years later. The same manifestation of the light as the prophet saw. The same God of light walking with his people. The same presence is still here. Are we walking like Noah walked? In godly fear? Now, let's continue in our study of Hebrews 11 and pick up at verse 2. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So even God himself had to have faith in his own word to frame the worlds. So that things which are not seen, things that are seen, were made of things which do not appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Now we see our first clue here. By faith proves righteousness. And it wasn't what Abel thought. It was what he did. You see, he that is righteous doeth what is right. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So then what is faith? Faith is seeing what God sees. Do you know the prophets of that? He did. I'm going to show you in just a moment. Abel, by faith, he offered to God what God already saw. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, as part of faith, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a reward associated with faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Being warned of God of things not as yet seen, we're living in that hour, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. One purpose in mind, save my family. Hallelujah. By which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is righteousness? He that doeth righteousness is right. Is right. And he that is righteous doeth what is right. By the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, but he knew who he's with. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, with his children. See it? With his children. They had the same promise. And the promise is unto you and to your children, and to your children's children. For he looked for a city which had foundations, that's the New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitudes, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, still not seeing, still not completing, still not seeing the fulfillment, the materialization of the thing God had placed in their heart, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Faith has long vision. Seeing them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Children, we're all going to a place where we're going to be with God forever. A beautiful place where the water is clear, the air is clear, the food is wonderful. And we'll always be together. So while you're walking in this world, I want you to understand we're walking with God. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Don't even think about where you came from. Think about where you're going. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hallelujah. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his own bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now notice, why? Esteeming, that's your value. Notice, he valued the things of God above the values valuing the things of Egypt, or things Egypt could offer him, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect under the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them, but believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say the more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not even worthy. They wandered in the desert and in the mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, to receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. As Brother Brown said, they're waiting on us. Now, Hebrews 12 and 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking... Now listen, we're running, right? And we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking to the finish line. We've got our eyes focused on one thing, not on the people in the race, on one thing. Jesus told Peter when he said, well, what about John? He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and listen, the starting point and the finish point is the same. You take that 440, you start here, you're in there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, we have our example. Notice the Apostle Paul types our sojourning here as one who is running a race, but this is not a sprint. It is a race of endurance, and like a hurdler, we must not look at the obstacles that are set before us, but we must focus on the finish line. If you've ever gone through military training, they have these endurance courses, and you have to run 3.5 miles, and then you have to go through these obstacles and things like that, and your whole focus is not the obstacle itself, it's getting beyond the obstacle because you're looking to the finish line. If you look at the obstacle, you might say, oh, a 30-foot wall, and I'm dead tired. And that happened. When I was going through those things, we had people fall down. One guy broke his back. 30 feet. Can't do it. Can't do it. You know what? I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. The focus is on the finish. The focus is Christ. For all that have been buried with Christ shall also be raised with him. The Apostle Paul speaks much in Romans 4 concerning faith as well. Romans 4 and 1. What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, right wisest. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for his righteousness. even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, you have got your focus on the end of the road. You're not worried about, well, I'm going to take this step, and then I'm going to take this step, and I'm going to work. You're not worried about that. The Bible says, though he falls, yet the Lord will raise him up. You may stumble and stop, but you've got your eyes on the end of the road. Like in Chariots of Fire. You know, the man fell, got back up on his feet, and finished the race and won. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. And that believing God was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David described the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It covers it all. God does not impute, because why? You're walking with him. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It matters that you're walking with him. Comes this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And for if they are they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if you can work your way to heaven, then it's not by faith. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Let me just put it this way, please. A child, when he's born into the family, he receives the name of the father. Right? Well, there you go. There you go. What did he do? He was born. Did he born himself? No, he didn't born himself. It was a natural act of the mother and father. It was a union. But because he had the life of the father, he was given the name of the father. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Notice, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it is his faith, his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. And we can look more men in the Scriptures concerning examples of faith. Take the case of Job. When loss after loss came his way, what did he do? Did he complain about his bad luck? Did he curse the robbers? Did he murmur against God? No. He bowed before him in worship. There is no real test until you learn to walk by faith and see the hand of God in everything. That's when the tests become as gold that perishes. Notice, Peter said, you know, the trial of our faith is greater than gold that perishes. But for that, faith must be in constant exercise. And what is faith? It is a blind, is it blind gullibility? Is it giving into faith? Is faith your doctrine? You know, the Baptists have their faith, and the Pentecostals have their faith, and Lutherans have their faith. It's their doctrines. No, that's not what faith is. Far from it. Faith is to see what God sees, and resting on the sure word of the living God. And therefore, it says, we know that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And therefore, faith will give thanks always for all things, because active faith will rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, Brother Bram said in Why Christ Speak, he said, now watch what takes place now. Moses saw this by a vision, and Pharaoh said, well, that this is great. And God said, it's an abomination. So Moses chose what God said. Now notice, faith sees what God wants you to see. See? Faith sees what God sees. And reasoning and senses see what the world wants you to see. Now notice reasoning. Why? It's only human sense. It's only reason. You know, it's this. Ain't this just as good? See? That's just exactly when you use those senses, which is contrary to the word, see? Then that's what the world wants you to see. But faith don't look at that. Faith looks what God said. See? You cast down reasoning. Reasoning senses sees what the world wants you to see. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we might be one with God as He and God were one. And He said He has given us the same doxa that God gave Him in order for us to be one, even as He and God are one. We've talked about our being one with God as Jesus Christ was one. And that comes by receiving the same doxa, the same glory that Jesus received. And we know that the doxa of glory is the opinions, the values, and judgments of God. What God says, we say. What God values, we value. So we see what God sees, we value what God values. That's doxa. That's the reward. And Brother Bram said in his sermon, and that's faith. From Why Christ Speak, he said, when faith looks on God's worst, Now remember, here was the glamour now, the world, oh, the highest, the king of the world, and where was God's promise? In the mud hole. A mud daubers. But when faith looks at God's worst, it seems it greater and more valuable than the best the world can offer. For sure. Yes, sir. When faith looks at it, when faith can see it, when faith in the Word can see the Word made manifest, it's more than all the glamour and archbishopry and everything else that you can speak of. Faith doesn't see. You can see the worst, the despised, the rejected, the whatever it might be. Let it be at its worst, and yet faith will esteem that a million miles higher than the best that the world can produce. Why? Because you have God's values. You have His dopes. You see what God sees. From the third Exodus. You know, the world looks at, what can we do to bankroll our way, you know, into a place where we're self-sufficient and don't have to ever worry about anything else, and they don't realize that it's all ready to burn. They're focused on building their own kingdoms, and it's all going to go. But faith sees what God sees. From the third Exodus. But unbelief will catch reason. That's what it did. Now you get? Unbelief relies on reasons, present day things. Faith won't do it. Faith looks at the Word. But faith places itself upon the unmovable rock, God's eternal Word. Amen. Faith don't look at reasoning. I don't care how much you can show it that it would be better. If the Word says no, faith rests there. That is the sanctuary of faith's resting place. And from God hath a place provided, hath a provided way. He said, a good man wouldn't give you a check with no money in the bank. An honest man wouldn't. Well, God wouldn't give you His check for your salvation or your healing unless there was a deposit for it. God has prepared it. He told Abraham that he was going to have that child. That settled it. He told Noah, he said, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. Build to the saving of your house an ark. And Noah, isn't it good in God? Before these great disasters happen, God always gives a warning and makes a way of escape. Oh Lord, will my children be ready for that time? They'll be ready. God will make them ready. He's got to put them on his back, or their back. He'll make them ready. He'll put them to a place where they have to look out. He prepares it. He said, Noah looked at it. I want you to build an ark. Why, they had no water on the earth, just little springs. It never did rain. There was no rain up in the skies. And how foolish sometimes it seems to the carnal mind, but when God gives a person a promise, how the world can't understand it. There's no doubt but what when you receive God's blessing and was born again, you, the people thought you were crazy. They said, oh, that person's just a little bit off, you see. You're moving by faith. Oh, you're making preparation for something that the world knows nothing about. They only live just as far as they can see, but we live by things we don't see, that we believe that God said was true. Faith doesn't look at the thing that you can see. Faith looks at things you don't see. You don't see John 14:12 in the church today yet. But you know what? Faith looks at it. Now those people, when it all starts moving and the third pole starts being active in the bride, they're going to want to jump on the bandwagon, but they won't have it. Faith is not of things that are seen. Its faith is of things that are not seen. From Why Christ Speak. That's the way we sing that song, I'll take the way with the Lord to despise few. See? Oh my. For you see, faith sees what God wants done. Oh, I hope this goes in. Faith doesn't look at the present time. Faith doesn't see this here. Faith looks to see what God wants and works accordingly. That's what faith does. It sees what God wants and what God wants done, and faith operates through that. Faith is a long-range vision. It don't lower its sights. It holds to the target. Amen. Any good shooter knows that. See, it's a long range. It's a telescope. It's binoculars that you don't look around there. You don't use your binoculars to look to see what the time is. You know, can you imagine that? He says you don't use that, but you use binoculars to look way off. And faith does that. Faith picks up God's binoculars, both of them, both sides, New and Old Testament, and sees every promise that He made, and faith sees it out yonder, and faith chooses that. Regardless of what the present tense says here, he looks at the end. He don't drop his sights down to look this way, or he looks out that way. He keeps the crosshairs dead center on the word. That's what faith does. That's the faith that's in the man that does those things. Listen, I don't know how far Jesus was from the boat, but when Peter had his eyes by faith looking at Jesus, he walked on the water. It was only when the water had come up and maybe splashed him in his chest, he realized what he was doing. He got his eyes off of Jesus, got his eyes on that water. When he turned his eyes off of Jesus, he sunk. And perseverance. This little woman, she was a Greek and a Syrophoenician. And she heard about the fame of Jesus. Now, how does faith come? By hearing the word. She'd heard of him, you know, and she might have had a lot of things to hinder her by her being a Greek. Faith cometh by hearing. We know that. And she had a lot of things to hinder her, but faith finds a source that no other knows anything about. Faith finds a source that no one can explain it. It's something that you know. Others can't see it, but faith sees it. Faith sees that where the natural eye doesn't see it, but the inside eye sees that thing. And from perseverance. This little woman, she was a Greek from the country of Syrophoenicia, and find out that she just heard about the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. She heard, and when she heard, you know, faith finds sources that others don't see. Now, if you don't have faith, well, then there's no need of trying to show it to you, because faith can't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees what the blind people doesn't see. Faith is a sixth sense. Five senses are fine as long as they don't disagree with the sixth. But the sixth sense is faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. You don't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear, but yet you know it. Faith tells you so. And it's so sure that it's real, that it comes to you, it becomes to you a substance, not just imagination. It's something that you have. I see people come on the platform and say, Brother Bram, I've got all the faith. Well, what are you doing up here then? See? You don't have it. Now, for power of decision, it said, but after death, faith sees the resurrection of God, sees the resurrection, a God of resurrection. That's the power of faith to believe. When he asks, standing over behind the dark cloud that you can't see with your natural eye, but faith standing by you directs you to that God of resurrection and a God of all wisdom who has ordained our path. He's standing just behind every trial. I like it. He's standing behind every trial. Well, keep your eyes on him and you go right through the trial. Oh, I love that, don't you? To know that Peter said that every trial is worth more to us than gold, for it's working. Every son that comes to God must be first tried, scourged, and chastised. And if you get a little headache after you're born again, a little trial that upsets you somewhere, and you run back into the world again, it shows you wasn't a child to begin with. You become an illegitimate child and not a child of God. If a man once anchored his heart against the heart of Calvary, all devils in hell will never shake him no more. He's there. See? Notice, for he that cannot stand chastisement is a legitimate child. He claims God to be his father when he's not. Just tossed about by every wind of doctrine, not stable, and don't know where you're going. Double-minded, and a lot of times double-tongued, and don't know where you're standing and what you're talking about. Then a man that's born again of the Spirit of God knows exactly where he's at. That's right. Nothing fazes him because something inside of him has already witnessed somebody outside of the cloud yonder, and by faith he sees him. Again, from Perseverant Closing, Brother Brown said, this poor woman might have had many hindrances, but her faith didn't have any. No, you may have a lot of hindrances. Maybe your doctor says it can't happen. But if you got faith, if it don't make any difference what anybody else says, your faith don't have no hindrance. Your faith sees it. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham called the things which were not as though they were, because God said so. Could you imagine Abraham, that old man, now he's 75 years old before God ever calls him. Sarah was 65, that's about 20 years past menopause. God said she's going to have a baby, and he's going to, and through him I'll bless the world. With him, all nations. I'll call you the father of nations. Could you imagine an old man of 75 years old, an old woman 65, going down to the doctor and saying, doctor, we'd like to make arrangements for a hospital room. We're going to have a baby. The doctor would say, sir, how old are you? Well, just 75. How old is she? 65. Oh, sure. I'll tell you. And he says, you slip up. He called the psychiatrist and go down and say, examine the old man's mind. There's something wrong. Don't let that man on the street. He's dangerous. Why? Everybody that ever takes God's word is considered that way. God takes the foolishness of preaching to manifest himself by his word, believing his word. In other words, faith is all about his word. From results of decision. We find out many times that the people rely on their symptoms if they're prayed for. I was going to find the report from Brother Joseph. See how many went away last night after a full week of gospel teaching how to be healed, that went away and saying, well, I still got it. See? And you probably always have it, see, if you feel that way. Faith don't see that thing. Faith sees what God says. Faith don't see any symptoms at all. Faith refuses to see symptoms. You say, well, Brother Branham, if they are there, shouldn't we say that they're there? No. No, sir. In fact, I'll tell you something. I was listening to Brother Branham on demonology yesterday. Brother Branham said, you know, when a person is deaf, he said, that's a spirit. In the Bible, he showed when the Bible says, he called out that deaf demon or the deaf spirit out of the person. Deafness is a spirit. Then you go after that spirit. You'll say, oh, I've got this symptom. I must be hereditary. I'm in the family. It comes in my family, and we all got it. It's a spirit. Call it what it is and get rid of it. In the name of Jesus Christ. From the book of Exodus. Now think, we have an anchor. Amen. How could Brother Bosworth say that he get real excited whenever there was a deaf person coming into his presence? Because he knew it was a spirit, and he knew he had authority over that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Word. How could he have 100% healing of deaf people? Empty out a whole school of the deaf. They had to close the school down. Hallelujah. In Chicago. 225,000 people signed affidavits of their own letters stating of their healing. You know what? You know why? Because he taught them out of the Word how to be healed. People don't know how to be healed because they believe every they just believe anything. Well, the doctor said, and they have more faith in the doctor than they do in the Word of God. You know, if the doctor is your absolute, go to the doctor. If the Word of God is your absolute, go to the Word. The book of Exodus said, think, we have an anchor. Amen. That's in the bed. We can't see it sometimes, but we know it's there. Like the little boy was flying the kite. They said, oh, where's it at? Said, I can't see it. Said, but I know it's up there because I can feel it. So that's right. We may not be able to see it. Times get dark. The clouds may hide His blessed face for a spell. But remember, the clouds may hide His face, but it don't hide Him. It can hide the sun from you, but it's still shining behind the clouds. And faith sees the sun beyond the cloud. And here was Moses' mother in the conflict of testing her faith. And every child, every son that comes to God first must be tried. God tests your faith. Look like God could just simply bypass the whole thing and don't have any inappropriate way and just cut the thing off. But it's better that He gives you a test and then comes to you when you're in the test. I like that, don't you? The greatest experience of my life is when I come up against a mountain that I can't get over, under it, or around it, and I just stand still, and God will move the thing back. And He will move it. Now, no matter how dark the cloud is, faith pierces it yonder with an eye that looks beyond things that the devil can set before you. Because God is our victory. Amen. And for power decisions, so the devil usually starts a little flare, and so watch it. He tries to cut off the move of God every time that he will do that. And he's still the same devil. He used the same techniques that he did in the old days. He still uses them today. We could only read the Old Testament. Then we'd learn the tactics of the devil, how that he does. So we found out that he had power, and that power was death. But he had no power beyond that. Just death ends his power. And then beyond death, faith sees the God of resurrection. Faith. After the devil's end of the power of death, then he's finished. The devil can do no more. I like that. That's as far as he can take you. But God can take you through eternity. From the rapture in closing. But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It is revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation. Because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you, like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't. Now, faith. That's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. Just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, this Mother's Day. And we pray, Father, that the faith, Lord, that Moses' mother had for her child would be in every mother here today. To believe that she could put that child out amongst the crocodiles and believe that that child would come to safety. That Job could do the same, Lord. We see it through different mothers throughout the Bible. We see how Hannah brought forth and cried, and God brought her a son, Samson, and Hananiah, I guess it was, and Samson. And we see how God has used mothers throughout the entire Old and New Testament, Lord, to cry out in faith and believe in faith. And then God would send a prophet along to raise her dead children, whatever it would be. And Lord, we believe we're living in those days, and we believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we just ask you, Father, increase our faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Now, let's just sing that song. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I